Peggy. I'm so thankful this morning for the Spirit of God, the power of God, for the name of Jesus that has been given to us. We are walking in miracle, and we many times don't even realize it. Awesome gap between God and man, and how easy it would be for us to be just totally lost without anything. This morning I'd like to speak about a subject which has become very, very dear to my heart. And in the last few, I'd say in the last year, it's become deeper and deeper in my heart. And I just love this truth, and I'd like to impart it to you as the Lord has given it to me as best I can. The subject is quietness, a springboard to power with God. Now, I'm going to begin by reading a quote from a blessed saint who went through 14 years of prison for 3 years. He was in solitary confinement in a cell 30 feet below ground. And he had no communication at all with the outside world. And I'm going to read something that he wrote that he put together while he was in that 3 year period in solitary confinement. He did sermons, and he remembered him when he got out, and he put them down on paper and printed them in this book. He had them memorized. In a luxurious bedroom, embellished with flowers, in a kingly palace, a rather theatrical setting for love, the bride of the Song of Songs waited for Solomon to come. "We are sick of love for you in our prison cells." She was surrounded by girls to wait on her. "We are surrounded only by hatred and wickedness. Every day they mock and beat and torture us. It is years since I saw a man who loves me or heard one single good word. Jesus, leap over the mountains which separate us and come to your beloved ones. We perish. The spirit within us was quenched long ago. We don't have your holy book. Our eyes weep tears day and night. Jesus, I am weary. Give me rest. You who can change a hell into paradise, who by the one word, I will, made a leper clean, give me quiet. Solomon gave maidens to wait on his bride. Give me angels to surround me, but I beg you, angels whom I can see, not who I always have to imagine. Until a few weeks ago, I had the consolation of bringing souls to Christ by tacking the gospel in Morse code through the wall. The guards have found it out, and now they've emptied the cells on my right and on my left. Myself has become entirely useless. I sit and wait for the passing away of this senseless life, which consists in eating dirty soup twice a day and enduring boring beatings. Even these no longer have the thrill of a novelty. The torturers have no imagination. The pains they inflict on us are always the same. They are senseless, too, because I have forgotten everything and could not tell them any secrets of the underground church, even if I wanted to. Now I dream more and more about what I will do when I am like you. I would like to get rid of myself and to become you. What people seek most in religion is to keep their self in eternity. If I lie sick of love and wait for you to come, it is not in the hope that you will give me myself, which I abhor, eternal life, but that you will give myself, which I abhor, eternal life, but that you will take it from me. There will then be in my place another being, one like you, one full of grace and truth. In the past, I would spend hours thinking of what I would do if I were a king, a beggar, a millionaire. Well, I have to, then he says, now I dream more and more about what I will do when I am like you. Well, I have to suffer again, even worse than now. You had a heaven and left it, he says, because on a speck of dust in your infinite universe, there was a tiny creature, man, and this creature suffered. What if there should be suffering and rebellion again somewhere in what is wrongly called the universe? Anyway, he's kind of got some scattered ideas here, but anyway. I would bear the infirmities of others and take their sickness upon me. The prophecies of Isaiah would refer to me too. Then he begins to talk about that, and I'm going to sort of condense some of this quickly, but he begins to talk about how he started out following Christ as a disciple of Christ, and then he began to be a worker in the vineyard with Christ, but now he's saying to the Lord, apparently my ministry has shifted he's stuck in this prison for all these years, and he says now he calls himself a master builder. And he's referring to Paul calling himself a master builder, but he probably has a little bit misplaced concepts here, but actually what he's saying is that the work that God is doing in him finally at that point is the level of transformation and of depth that is right at the foundation of Christianity and right at the basis of it. Then he says, so you have brought me to prison to make me a master. But while the disciples dance after a day of labor and the workers sleep, the master stays up late into the night to plan future work and to care for everything necessary. Masters have no peace. Well, I too never have peace. And then he starts talking about an active mind and a passive mind. And he says, while other Christians go forth to battle, the masters, those with passive minds, and here he's referring to the state of brokenness that he's being forced into by this situation, remain quietly in the most holy place of the temple. They know that a God who has to be defended by me, a human being, a God whose holy ark can be thrown by oxen so that I have to keep it in its right place, is not worthy of the name God. And he's referring to the fact that the Old Testament types there were just symbols of things, and that actually God didn't have to be defended by holding the ark. You need no defenders. You need no men armed with sticks to fight your cause. What you seek is worshipers in the highest sense, that is, lovers, men who love you serenely and quietly, whatever is happening around and in them. You seek for souls in whom are rest, quietness, immovability, for only these can mirror the splendors of heaven. Then he says, I was always so active, finding no other means of achieving your aim. You arranged for me to have 50-pound chains on my legs so that I am obliged to sit quietly at your feet like Mary of Bethany. The active mind always returns from its hunting parties empty-handed, like Esau, while Jacob, the passive mind, and I think I don't quite like the use of the word passive there, but remaining at home can buy Esau's birthright with a mouthful of soup. Quietness is the antidote to all the sorrows of this life. It is also the antidote to the sorrows of prison life and a shield against the fear of future suffering. Fighting is for those who are still caught up in the vanity of this world. In my subterranean cell, I remain like Moses on the mountaintop. I cannot keep my hands stretched upwards. I'm too weak. I am alone. I have no air nor her, but I stretch my heart upwards and know that thus Israel becomes unconquerable. I will lie sick of a burning love and make no effort to think what I will do when I become you. There is nothing in my cell to stimulate the active mind. He says he rethinks in quietness a thought which was thought long since by God. We play back what was recorded by the Holy Spirit, he says. Thank you, dear Jesus, for putting me in this solitary cell with the purpose of making me a mastermind. And, of course, he was referring to the degrees of going up in the Lord. Thank you for the paralyzing sickness of love. I wish for nothing else than that myself should pass away and that my last breath should take the shape of one more flower in the garland wherewith you are beautiful. And if it should be the fate of this flower to wither away on another Golgotha, I have no need to worry about it now. Now I only love. Now, I wasn't planning on reading that much of it, but as I looked at it, I realized there was plenty there from this soul of this life crushed in this situation. Now, this quietness that he's speaking of, and I want to talk about this morning, I would like to classify it, along with, as he did, the love that Jackie Boyce talked about when he said that it was a secret weapon, that it was a powerful weapon, that it was in our arsenal as Christians, that it was on the level of, in the flesh, of atomic power, and that we ought to understand this. And this is what I want to talk about this quietness as being an amazing element of our battle array, and that the power inherent in spiritual quietness and the work of spiritual quietness in a Christian is very easily unknown. It is very easily, treated less than it actually is. And that is the fact that this spiritual quietness that I'm going to talk about this morning is on the same level as love in having power to do the work of God, to the power of God and the work of God and the move of God to go forth. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, full of cares, full of trouble. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Rotherham says, the peace of God that rises above every mind, or in other words, rises above every frame of mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, we have all heard these concepts before. We've been instructed in these things before. It's been preached to us before. I'm calling attention to how underestimated the power of the quietness of your soul between you and Jesus is in the work of God and what it will accomplish before you. As a springboard to power to bring forth the ministry of God in your life, right before your very eyes, as you patiently, faithfully do what your hand findeth to do before you. Now this quietness that I'm talking about is absolute quietness. Absolute quietness in the spirit. Now I'm not talking about quietness in the flesh. That is not what is going to cause this work to be accomplished. Quietness in the flesh will be a fruit of this quietness of your soul and mind, but it will not necessarily be directly equivalent to it in all situations and in all personalities. But this quietness is the quietness of a dead man. It's the quietness of one who's dead. Now you say, I can't believe that. It's taking it too far. The same way that the principles of dying to self and dying with Christ apply to you in all the other areas of Christian walk, they apply in this area of quietness of your soul. That's the degree of quietness that God is calling us to have within. Now, in Psalms chapter 4 and verse 4, we see a word about quietness. Notice how this man who is in prison linked this with love and his love motive to Christ. And he put these as the ultimate attainment in his suffering, that those motives and those attitudes brought him to a place of conquering with Christ like nothing else could. And isn't that what all the strife in the flesh is all about? It's about getting the victory. It's about conquering the opposition. It's about standing fast and ending up alive at the end of the battle, at the end of the war. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's referring to. So here in chapter 4 of Psalm, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Be still. Another scripture that comes to mind is Psalm 46:10. About. It's about getting the victory. It's about conquering the opposition. It's about standing fast and ending up alive at the end of the battle, at the end of the war. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's referring to. So here in chapter 4 of Psalm, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Be still. Another scripture that comes to mind is Psalm 46:10. About. It's about getting the victory. It's about conquering the opposition. It's about standing fast and ending up alive at the end of the battle, at the end of the war. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's referring to. So here in chapter 4 of Psalm, Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Be still. Another scripture that comes to mind is Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God is saying, I am in charge of the deliverance of my church. I am in charge of the administration of the gift. I myself, God himself, is in charge of the development of the man-child. God himself is in charge of bringing the bride to himself. He alone is in charge of destroying the Antichrist. He alone will do these things. It is not man. We know these things consciously, but the carrying out of these truths down to the level of our personal existence many times is thought. We go so far with the truth, and then we don't take it all the way. Now, in another place in Psalms, chapter 23, the beginning of the psalm, the shepherd's psalm, good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and we could add anything or any good thing that it says someplace. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters, he restoreth my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me, and he says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. So there is an attitude of stillness there, shown forth in Psalm 23. This is in 46. Stand, be still. Stand still in this walk, and see God. And see God work. And Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. So we see stillness is an aspect of this quietness that this man is talking about. Exodus 14, 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, what is this stillness? What is it that he's talking about? They walked through the Red Sea right after that. They did something. They were baptized under the cloud in the sea. I'm not talking about a physical stillness. I'm talking about an attitude of mind, an attitude toward your flesh and this life, in which you have become educated to know, either by taking God's word for it or finding out the hard way, that your flesh is not going to accomplish anything good in and of itself, nor is it capable of fulfilling in and of itself the word of God. Nor can your flesh bring to pass in this earth what God says the church is responsible to bring to pass in this earth. And soon you too, for whatever reason, become sick of love. You become so knowledgeable of the fact that it is only his love that is worth anything to you, that you just say, like this man said, I would just as soon you took me away completely than to give this flesh eternal life. And what he was yearning for is the same thing we're all yearning for. But he felt it more intensely, such an intense way, because his life was so broken by that experience. His mind was so broken. But man is very headstrong. He is set up to be capable of operating in a certain sphere, and he operates. You know this number of things you can accomplish, the number of things you can do within a sphere of what it means to be a human being, and you're very sure of those things. But when you start walking with God, you find out what a great necessity is to no longer put confidence in that and no longer walk in that, because the error of that attitude of confidence in your flesh brings forth Ishmaels when you're in a spiritual mood. And so you must stand back and make a cut between you and that flesh and that confidence in that flesh, and have a completely different philosophy and attitude about it and about what God is going to do and how He's going to accomplish it. And this is stillness. Now, Job, I'm not going to have you look at it, but Job, God told Job, He told him, He says, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous work of God." In other words, Job, I do not need the slightest little lift of your finger to get done what I'm getting done. I don't need you. You are nothing. You are nothing. And I am totally capable of doing everything that I said I'm going to do. So quit exerting your energies in a direction without knowledge of this. He's saying, stop, Job, and get smart. Figure out the way that this relationship between me and you is set up, and quit bucking it, and get it straight once and for all, so that you can now flow in my power and not your own. Now, another aspect of this absolute quietness, like the quietness of a dead man in your soul, in your spirit, is, and I'm talking in a hyperbole, of course, because Jesus talked about hating those in comparison to how much we love Him. Another aspect of it is silence. Well, you say, well, isn't that the same as this? Well, let's look at silence. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 10. By the way, just in case you ladies want to hear this, the attitude that Wormbrand, that's how I told you who it was now, was brought to in this situation, we're going to get to this in a minute, but it's very analogous and like the attitude that is very pleasing to men coming forth from the opposite sex, in case you don't know it. And it is not, and in the same way, it is not manifested by any outward thing of loudness or quietness or talking or not talking, but it is an inward attitude that is what's involved. And God talks about it. He calls it a meek and quiet spirit. In the sight of God is a great price, and we're going to get into that verse. But anyway, so this applies to the church who's being brought to Christ, but it also applies to the woman who's being come forth to her husband, and so those same principles in a degree apply in the natural in that way. And of course it also applies to men in any situation of delegated authority or of authorities over men. The same attitude, that same attitude needs to be there. If the attitude is there, it will become manifest. And it doesn't need to be a manipulation of anything on the outside, but that attitude of submission and of understanding the authorities that be and cooperating with them and speaking in a way that shows forth that attitude, it's necessary, it's built in. So, but basically, I'm talking about your personal relationship with Jesus and the necessity of this in order to be in the place where the power of God will flow through you in supernatural ways in the years ahead. In order to be in the place of this miraculous outpouring of God's power in this age. That's what I'm talking about. The kind of thing when you're talking about, well, is God going to give me the gift of healing, or am I going to be called as an evangelist, or both, or what? At that level, if you've thought in those terms, this is a qualification in order to be chosen to do that. This is an aspect of what God wants to give you the power and stability necessary to be in that place, in order to stand in that place and not be shook. And of course, it also involves the pressures that are going to come on us personally, just as this man in his prison experience, the pressures that came on him, the necessity of this ingrown attitude of the Spirit of God to bring him through. So it isn't only for those who are going to be thrust out into those public ministries, but it's also the regular trooper, so to speak, in his activities on the basis of witnessing and of reaching out to those around us, although God wants to release much power in every single one of us in these last days, and not to limit the gifts will fall, but they will not necessarily be limited. They're going to be running all over the place, so don't limit the Lord. So here in Joshua 6:10, after a great agenda here, we find, "And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout." Now this shows forth this attitude that the whole life is at his disposal. Like Wernbrand was forced into this place. The whole experience of your personality is right at his hands and at his feet. And you're not initiating something that he is not going to back up. You are working with him as one, because outside of that, there is chastisement and chopping back. And he was chopped back. And he found that in that place of great brokenness that he did not have the nerve or the impulse or the desire to do anything outside of God. In other words, it came to the point where he couldn't even want to die without God wanting him to die. If it wasn't God's will for him to die, he couldn't want to die. He was directly dependent on what God wanted for him to even just continue to exist at all. See? Psychologically. And so that is what the Holy Spirit wants to understand there, that now that sounds like great bondage to the flesh. It sounds like horrible, horrible weight. What are you teaching? What crazy strange thing you're teaching? But I'm talking about what happens when in the inner man you understand these truths and you make that dedication, you make that decision to wait on God, to stand still and to let Him move in your life and to free yourself from the cogitations of the rationale of the mind of how. Once you get a hold on this, there is no time. It's not like, you know, you have to wait on God for a certain amount of time. If you get this revelation and it goes to boom, right into your heart and sinks in solid, then there, you see, it's like the depth of that revelation causes you to be ready to have the gift poured out on you. It causes you to be ready to be moved on by God. And so it is not a matter of depth, of time of waiting on God, as it is in depth of understanding why and what's going on. It's because you must be released from the motives of the flesh. You must be transformed to where you are not driven by that motor anymore. And sometimes it might start to wind up, you know, like an electric wind to the motor. You know, you might hear your flesh start to wind up, but you do not let it go into gear. You are silencing it. You are leaving that walk, and you will not go that way again. And many of us have found the oppression on the mind have been forcing us the same direction as this man was forced by physical pressure from Satan. That mental pressure has forced us to understand this thing in order to pick up and go on in our ministry. And it will become more like this. We must understand this more and more, that we cannot figure it out in the natural mind, and we must stand in God in total faith and total assurance and total confidence and watch it come to pass before our very eyes. And God's ministry will go forth. Let's look at another scripture about silence. Zechariah 2:13. Again, I am not talking about silencing the flesh. I can open the mouth. That's not what I'm talking about. The reason I'm emphasizing that so much is so your flesh won't be allowed to try to do something in the flesh to get this to happen in your life. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. God is commanding flesh to be silent. Amos 5:13. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. And certainly, if there was an evil time, this is an evil time. And we desire to move only in God, only as the cloud moves. We do not want to be separated from the protection of that moving of the cloud. We refuse to go out because we've seen what has happened to those who have not understood the need to stay under the cloud. We've seen the quick downfall of those who've taken other routes. And we know it. And we in our own life have seen little examples, if we ourselves haven't been a pillar of salt to the rest of the body like Sodom, or like Lot's wife was, we at least see little experiences in our life teaching us the same thing. And so, the scripture teaches us to fall silent before Him, to be dependent on Him in the inner man in a very deep way. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. In your life have anything to lift up before God, any medals to prove how spiritual you are? No. Every work you've accomplished up to this time, you well know, has been riddled through with questions at times as to what your motive was, whether God really led you to do it, how sure you were it was God's will, on and on and on and on and on. Are you approved in a way that Jesus was approved where He came? No, no. Where He came out of death. Totally, pure, cleansed. No alloy found in Him. Perfect. No, we aren't. We find this fire. You might almost see a wall of fire around about the church. And we find if we leave any of the concepts of the grace of God and trusting in God and faith in God, we find ourselves out in a place where we realize we're unapproved. We cannot walk this way. And so the scripture is teaching us, fall silent before Him. We are nothing. We have nothing to raise up and lift up before Him. All there is God in His holy temple. We are the temple, but we are not God. And we are in a process of becoming like God. And we are in a process of becoming sons of God. And we are going to receive, by grace, a body and a nature that we are beginning to know and we are beginning to experience. So it is going to be made permanent in us, but it will not be because we did it. It will be because we did it. So, I know you've heard those kind of things before, so you know what I'm saying. And it will not be because we did it in as much as we cannot do it. But it will be because we did it in as much as we will let Him do it. And that's how we will do it. And it will be us who did it, and He will not give it to you unless you do it. So.
Let him who listeneth understand, isn't it? Okay, how about Isaiah 42, verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. 53:7 in the same book. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. And this is the attitude of the converted soul. It is the attitude of our Father. Our spiritual Father, and it is the attitude of the converted soul, the truly spiritual man. He has these attributes that Jesus had. Jesus was resigned to the death of the cross. He knew it was not God's will for him to go any other route. Therefore, he did not do anything in the flesh whatsoever to oppose that route. He stood still. He did not open his mouth. He yielded himself unto that will of God, that perfect plan of God. So he's gone before us in this. And we can see this in, and I won't read them, Matthew 26:63 and Matthew 27:14. Christ himself, in when the question was, when his defense was given to him, he did not defend himself. Now some have taken that too far the other direction. We must defend the gospel. We must stand fast and strong and firm on the truths that are bringing us salvation. And we must not let go. But there is in this an aspect that shows how, just as he was silent in the flesh, so we will, in that, just as he was silent in the flesh and was accused, so we, when the accuser of our brethren stands, which is Satan, stands against us mentally, and we sense that, and we know it, we, not that we will not fight him, but that we will not fight him with carnal weapons. We will stop fighting after the flesh and trying to war with the carnal mind. We will begin standing on, not just standing on the Word in the letter, but we will begin being the Word. And in that place, he will find nothing in it. But the onslaught that's coming is intense. And if you do not do that Word by faith, you will not be able to be approved. There will be found something. In other words, you cannot stand in how far you have achieved at that point in time. You must stand in something greater than that. You cannot stand in your experiential righteousness up to that point in time. You could say, well, we stand in the legal of Jesus. Yes, but there's more. It's that it is him himself. That is what's going to be that power. In fact, part of this I didn't read from this man in prison is he talks about, I don't want to be myself anymore. Can't you somehow fit me into Aya Asher Aya? I want to get in there someplace. And that's what I'm talking about. When we link ourselves by faith to him, we come to that place where we are impenetrable because he was impenetrable. He was impenetrable in as much as he was the living Word of God. And when he resisted Satan in his temptation by saying it stands written, actually it stood in him. He was where it stood written, in his obedience. And so when we say it stands written, we are meaning it stands in him. And we've been associated with him through baptism into death. And we have now cooperated with the how we are to associate ourselves with him. And now we are claiming the same for ourselves. We are not dragging our feet and thinking we can claim it without hastening into experiential righteousness. But on the other hand, we are not looking to that as how we are going to stay there either. Not by merit. How about another aspect of this absolute quietness of a dead man? How about the aspect of rest? What about rest? That is involved. It says in Revelation 14:13 that the dead who die in the Lord henceforth, blessed are they for they rest from their labors. Well, we can claim the same. We can begin to understand that fullness of rest, and several of the testimonies we were talking about that this morning, that full inheritance, that earnest of the inheritance, of rest, the feeling that they got after the land was conquered, they got it once every seventh day when they didn't have to do any work. They rested that day. Before the land was all conquered, God gave them an earnest of their inheritance, of total victory. So for us, before we have arrived at having an experientially perfect life, before we have been transformed and placed in heavenly places, God has given us an ever-abiding earnest of our inheritance in which we can experience what that total victory will be like. We are given a measure of that total victory. We are given it in the Spirit. I have not seen, ear has not heard what shall be, or what he has prepared for them to love him, but the Spirit hath revealed it, it says. Through a glass darkly, Jesus is saying. But the Spirit within you is beginning to know what it shall be like. And that is giving you rest. And that is what this quietness is talking, what I'm talking about. I'm talking about walking in that. Walking, somebody once, no, not in one person once said it. If you're going to go into some place where you're not sure you got permission to go in, they say, well, just act like you own the place. Or if you're going to go get a job, just act like you own the place as you're walking in there, see. That attitude, of course, in this case, you'd have to qualify it a little bit, but that attitude is similar here. It's parallel. Taking it and saying, it's mine. It is finished. It's done. I got it. And standing in it and walking in it and not letting it go and not harboring threatening concepts of losing it. Those are opposed to pure faith and pure trust. And they are not this rest, but it must not be a rest on the laurels, on the back on the armchair of work and of experiential victory over things in the past. It cannot, and you know very well, when you start to feel the spiritual rest, it is so different than that. You know that it is far deeper, far greater, but you've got to get plugged into it. Don't think that you can do with a little of it. You need gobs of it. You need oodles of it. You've got to get a hold of it so that you begin to walk as he walked and walked. Conqueror. It was finished in him. He did it. And so we must walk with that same attitude of it having been done. We must begin to understand, like Rembrandt did, about he progressed from disciples, workers, masterminds, called it. Well, he's referring to the degree for Mason. But we must begin to understand that there is a maturity from child to, or from baby to child to adult. And we must begin to walk in the Spirit in that place where we are not letting things fluster in the flesh and we are confident that God will accomplish what he will accomplish because he said it, because he accomplished it in the past, because it is true, because we know it is true. I mean, it's hard to put it into words. It's Hebrews 11, I guess. But anyway, so we have in this rest, there is rest in the midst of this. Hebrews 4:3. Talks about that. When you go to the dictionary, look up a word, they give you almost other words. That's kind of what I'm doing, I guess. I'm talking about other aspects to try to enlighten you today in what I'm speaking of this morning. Now, I take the personal pressures on me. They break me in some ways easier than other people. In some ways, it takes longer for me to break. But anyway, and I'm sure there's varying degrees of all that among us, but I could really associate with what he said here in this personal spirit because of the experiences of the oppression and of the conflict and of the pressures of the flesh around about me. And so I know you can probably associate with it too, that there is that place of quiet rest near the heart of God, and that's what we're seeking, and that's what we're talking about today. So in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn by my wrath. Okay, we who have believed enter into that rest. We have believed, we have embraced these things, we're standing in them. Let's go on to another scripture about rest, Isaiah 28:12. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. So there is a spiritual rest for you. And we know that the scripture applies to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, too. And that, of course, is much the premise of what I'm talking about. I'm talking to people who have already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the basis of it. But there we find, then, that it is that promised rest, and God is saying that they didn't go in because they didn't believe. What didn't they believe? They didn't believe that God could do what he said. And they started trying to do it themselves. When they, first, because they didn't believe God could do what he said, they weren't willing to go up to the land. But then when he said, since you didn't go up, you got to wander, they said, now we're willing to do it, so they tried to do it themselves, and they still couldn't go up. So we must look at that example, because it's written for us upon whom the end of the world has come, and we must understand that it is the rest that we are talking about is that rest that comes from ceasing from our own labors and allowing God to be at work in us to cause us to accomplish that which he has said we would. Now, another aspect of this is peace. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. Now, there are qualities of quietness in all of those, actually, all of those fruits of the Spirit. There's qualities of quietness, but particularly I'm emphasizing peace there. But notice, gentleness, meekness, temperance. All right. I hope that as I'm saying these things, you're understanding the power inherent in this spiritual quiet. That you're beginning to realize the mountain-moving strength of standing in your mind silently before the Lord, fixed on his written promises in absolute trust and confidence without being wavered. There is a potential for wavering in some of the peaks of zeal that we find ourselves pressed into, at least mentally. But the wavering begins to be leveled out when we understand this basis of quietness in the Spirit. Then there begins to be this purity to the faith that is like the grain of mustard seed. And when that purity to faith, with the quietness of mind, and the mind is at rest and at peace and solid, and there is not mental war going on or emotional war going on, there is power released to for God to move ahead of you and to break in pieces the rocks in your way and to make a way where there is no way. In that place, he does that. And it is that understanding that I'm trying to bring this morning. But that is why this is such a valuable revelation. Because it is in the face of absolutely impossible circumstances that beset us round about that this power is released and this quietness of the Spirit within us. Another place, Romans 8:6, which says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Also, Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So God kind of wants you to learn how to stay at home where you're supposed to live and quit gadding about at other people's doors and knocking on other things and going down roads that are not to be gone down and stay at home in the bunker that God built so you could make it through his life. And it's a bunker of the Word of God. And God wants you to stay inside that and not allow any sweet voice to draw you out. And to stand fast and to allow the riches of the King that built that thing to be yours. You know, you can be sure that during the war, in the European situation, the people in the high command had what they wanted to eat. And they had, you know, they had caviar from Russia, and they had, you know, whatever they wanted there, even though the nation was being bombed, they had what they needed. And the same is true with us. There will be manna in that place to eat, but it's quiet down there. You can hear big booms way off, but it's very quiet and still, and it is confined. You have to make a decision to be willing to stay down in there. But after you learn how horrible it is to get bombed, you get willing pretty fast to stay in that bunker of God and to let that peace reign, that stillness, that quietness. It's boring to your flesh. You'd like to be looking at technicolor scenes of the Alps if we're going to keep with the European analogy. But you can't be doing that. In that, you've got to stay down there. You might go look at photographs of it, you know. You look at the promises of God's Word that tells you about heaven when you get there, and you look at these things. And so that is that powerhouse that God wants to place it there. When we do that, then that ministry is going to be preserved. It's going to be kept on. In that place, Hitler and the people involved in that war, they could keep on sending out their orders. And it wasn't stopped. And so, too, we will be able to continue to minister. We will be able to continue to go on. Though the power of the devil comes in great strength to try to destroy your personal life and comes to try to ruin you, still, you will keep on. And you will not just keep on little piddly things, you know, sending out exhaust air to the fan. That isn't all that's going to happen, you know. You're going to be sending out orders or things that go forth and do harm to the enemy's work, that bust up death and bust up disease and bust up sickness and tears down the brainwash and gives men life and liberty and healing and deliverance and sets the captives free. And it will be an absolute sure thing, more sure than the concrete bunker. There's a place in Norway where the Germans built submarine bunkers to repair the bunkers. I believe it's in Ålesund, Norway. I'm not sure. Well, there's probably more than one thing. And these bunkers are so strong, the Norwegians have been trying to get rid of them ever since the war because they're such a horrible remembrance of the war and they can't get rid of them. They're down under the water, the stuff's running out in there, you know. And that is the established strength of the ministry of God in this age. He wants you to know. I mean, you know, it's bigger than that, but that's an analogy to it. The strength that those things were made through, the bombs couldn't destroy them. That's the kind of place God wants us to be in. He wants us to have that kind of absolute strength and victory and power over the oppressions and the thoughts of the flesh, you know, way of the flesh. So there's a peace in that place. And there's a stillness in that place. Now, let's talk about a couple more scriptures here. This is a commandment. Did you know that? Now let's look at that one about the woman in 1 Peter 3:4, talking about Sarah. It's a commandment for us. But let it be a backup. While they be, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, the hidden spirit being of the heart. The spirit being of the heart, the inner man. And, of course, the personality that is being affected by that inner being, being transformed, changed by that inner being, in that which is not corruptible. Now, your clothing can be destroyed, and your physical person can be destroyed. Your physical person is corruptible. And if we want to take the analogy farther, the physique of the male and female can be destroyed. So it is not in that either that this is found, but it is in that which is not corruptible. It is in that spirit being. It is in that inner man. And of course, the rest of us will be made eternal as we stand fixed with that connection. And the Word of God, we will be body, soul, and spirit brought into that place of eternity. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And it's not just in the sight of God of great price among women. Don't think that. He's telling them what is the answer to how to be pleasing to a man. Actually, if the subject, if you want to take it for real, the subject there in verse 1 means subjecting your own husbands that if they obey not the word, they also obey not the word be won by the conversation of the wives. He's talking about the principle that ultimately pleases the man's human heart, is what he's talking about, actually. And that is, so he's teaching the woman that that is the way to bring herself to that place, is to understand the true basis of that, not in anything outward at all, but the true essence of that. And it's not limited to women, because Moses, for example, he was called the meekest man on the face of the earth. God chose him because of the same attitude. He could handle the ministry of the power that God poured through him. And so with us, the same thing, male and female, God wants us to get this fixed and riveted in us that we might be used by him and not swayed and not destroyed in this age. 1 Timothy 2:2. For kings and for all that are in authority, and pray. Therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And also, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. That you make it a job or a work to learn to be this way. To learn to let the Spirit of God bring you into that place and keep you there. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Better that you have a little bit to eat in quietness than strife and a whole bunch to eat. So when we look at these things, this commandment to be quiet now, we can see that God wants to place us as individuals and as a body in this place so that there will be a very strong basis and premise or springboard from which the works of God can flow out. Not the works of flesh, but the works of God. Alright? Four ways that's true. First of all, if we're dead, then we are not going to be doing the works of the flesh. Romans 6, 3 and 4, I won't have to turn to it. It says, we are buried with Christ in baptism unto death, so we also shall rise with him to walk in newness of life. So when we're at that place in our life, in our flesh, carnal walk, we will then be ready to bring forth the work of God in our life. And Romans 8:6, we already read it, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Eternally minded is death. So we're going to take the death from Christ and stand in that place and get a spiritual mind. We will not have to die. That our ministry will not be destroyed. That our Christian walk will not be destroyed. That we will not go the way of all flesh. But that we will endure and end up in eternal life. John 14:10, the last phrase, Jesus said, the works, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. That's the premise from which Jesus and his ministry worked. Secondly, Hebrews 4:10 told us that we must enter into that rest, that we should cease from our own works. And so in that place of ceasing from our own works, that's where that power of God is going to flow out from. Thirdly, we're not going to be able to manipulate God. We're not going to manipulate God. We're going to stand back. We're not going to use God. Our motive is going to become clarified. There's going to be a boiling out of that which is impure. And there'll be a separation. Like you put certain liquids together, one goes to the bottom, one goes to the top. There's a clear separation. And so this will happen when you apply this truth and understand this spiritual quietness. We will begin to walk in a pure place, a pure holiness, that is different than just getting knowledge in your brain from the Word of God and trying to put it into action. We found, many of us, that does bring forth problems, right? Because you're trying to do a spiritual work in a carnal Notice. And so there will be true works of God flowing out when this purity comes. Now, in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it tells us knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 what the motive of love will bring forth. And that is along with Jack Priestley, his brother in prison, said that he was sick of love, and it was in that place that quietness was at. That's where it was. He was sick of bringing forth things that were not clean, and he wanted to stay in that place his motive was purified. And there the true works of God flow out. Let me read 2 Corinthians 4:7. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And lastly, Hebrews 11:11-12, in this place of quietness we will have pure faith. And it is faith that moves the hand of God. This is his agape love motive that does. And just as it is his works and not ours that does. Here Abraham and Sarah were waiting for a child, and they could not drum it up.